I suppose. All right. Well, we're in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we are moving slowly, just like we did in Revelation. And we will continue because we figure, and the way I see it, we can always finish up in heaven. And let's say that one of us goes to heaven before we finish. All we have to do is go. We could go to the Apostle Paul and let him teach us. Or better yet, we could just go to Jesus and let him finish off the course. And of course, we'll know all things then. And anyway, it all gets very deep. But we have really taken our time, and we are going to take our time. Our theme verse for the book of Ephesians is Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We will have other verses that'll be memory verses. But Ephesians 1:3 really, I think, sums up the book of Ephesians, the fact that we are blessed with all blessings. That is the title that I'm giving to Ephesians, blessed with all blessings. It is again, I think, one of the themes. There are so many blessings in the book of Ephesians. And you know, God has so many blessings for us. It is so sad. Often the devil gets us to focus on that one bad thing. And that ruins our day. It ruins our hour. It ruins our morning, whatever. You know, just that one bad thing and all the good stuff going on and all that God has done. And, of course, Ephesians reminds us of so many good things. We'll talk about our salvation. We'll talk about our assurance of salvation. We'll talk about heaven. We'll talk about all that God has given us in our salvation. And just so many things. And so we are truly blessed with all blessings. So Ephesians 1:3, let's go ahead and say that together. And we'll say the reference, then the verse, then the reference, and begin. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And again, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Father, we thank you so much for those blessings. We thank you for all that you have done for us this week, and just so many answers to prayer. We thank you that the parking lot project went well, that there were no problems with that. We thank you that we are able to pay for that, and we just rejoice. We thank you for a soul saved yesterday on soul winning and other visits that were good visits. And thank you for a good week and your many blessings, good answers to prayer. And you're just so good to us all the time. So please help us now to get our attention, Father, as we look at your word and show us what we need to know today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at Roman numeral 1, and really we break Ephesians. I've broken it into three different parts. Again, this is my own outline. It's not one that I got from some, not that it's better than anybody else's, just how I happen to study it. And we see the description revealing our blessings, covering just the first three verses of Ephesians 1. And we break that down into four sections. First of all, the author, and that is the Apostle Paul. And again, we all know that the Holy Spirit is the author, but he used Paul. And we see a lot of things about Paul in Ephesians. But again, this we talk about the audience, number two, or capital B. And the audience, again, it was the idea of the book of Ephesians. It was what I'm calling a circular letter. It was a letter that would have gone to other churches. It was one that probably Tychicus would add the name of the church there, and it was one that was read. We don't see a lot of personal, there's no indication of a personal connection to just the church at Ephesus. It was more to the churches in general, which we are one. Amen. And it does certainly apply to us in so many ways, and is an encouragement and a blessing to us as well. And so now we come to capital C, and that is the admonition. The admonition. And again, it is important that we recognize several different things about the book of Ephesians here in the beginning, and recognize two things that seem to stand out to me. In Ephesians 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, everything means something in the Scriptures, and so grace and peace. Now, most of Paul's epistles begin and end with the word grace. Not necessarily the last word, but at the beginning of the epistle and then toward the end, there is an exhortation for grace. And I think that's significant, but let's just go ahead and look at those because we have time. Amen. Look at Romans 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 again, the beginning. He says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's a salutation. It is a greeting type. Again, this is they would sign their letter at the beginning, the name of the author and all of that. But this is, again, grace to you. Chapter 16, verse 24. So he begins talking about grace or offering them grace or saluting them with grace. And then Romans 16, verse 24, the end of the book of Romans. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he begins with grace. He ends with grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So there we have grace in the beginning. Notice chapter 16, verse 23 at the end. And again, you can certainly write these down. I think it's interesting. I'll tell you why in a minute. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And so the beginning of 1 Corinthians and the end of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So there in the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, we have grace. Now chapter 13 and verse 14, at the end, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So again, 2 Corinthians at the beginning and at the end. Galatians 1 and verse 3. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is in the beginning, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So at the beginning of Galatians, the end of Galatians. Ephesians, we've already seen chapter 1, verse 2, but look at Ephesians 6. And verse 24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. And so there it is, the beginning of Ephesians. The end of Ephesians, Philippians 1, verse 2, says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 23. There at the end, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." 2 Thessalonians, same thing. Verse 2, chapter 1, "Grace unto you and peace." And then chapter 3 and verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace." So there's grace in 1 Timothy 1 and then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen." Same thing, 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And chapter 4 and verse 22, He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Titus 1 and verse 4, just about there. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, that's chapter 1, verse 4 of Titus. Chapter 3, verse 15, he ends it, grace be with you all. And then the little book of Philemon, chapter 1, in fact, any chapter will do with Philemon, verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace seems to be very, very important to the Apostle Paul. Obviously, it's very important to the Lord. And Ephesians, really, the book of Ephesians is so filled with grace. Now, we know, you know, Romans, and again, Brother Clark Bennett wanted me to do a study on Romans, so I'm throwing Romans out there every now and then to keep him happy. And the Romans has some very deep teachings about grace, but in reality, Ephesians says so much about grace. It's often referred to by writers as the epistle of grace. And this salutation that Paul uses, I think is because Paul knew where he came from. You know, people don't appreciate grace unless they really know where they came from. You can't appreciate grace. You know, one of the biggest attacks that Satan, I think, that he has deceived people with over the years is, we deserve this. What about my rights? What about what I deserve? You know, we have made that kind of thinking. It has established so many of the foolish rules and laws and just some of the living that people do. You know, the abortion issue. Well, you know, a woman has a choice. It's her right. It's her body. It's, you know, Satan is trying to do his very best to get us to forget what we really are. Grace is God's love for the undeserving. Paul remembered, and he says it often. We see it often in the scripture. Romans 7 is probably the best example of it. You know, he just talks about his sinfulness. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, and he recognized that he deserved hell, that he called himself the worst of sinners, the least of the apostles. And again, I don't think it's just a false humility. I think he knew deep in his heart what he was. And it made him appreciate grace so much more. But it also, to me, it shows that he wants others to appreciate grace. He wants everyone to appreciate the blessings of God, to know that they are totally undeserved. It's not that God is giving us what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I have to wake up every day and end every day with, God, thank you for your grace, because I don't want what I deserve. We somehow have this idea, we're just such great. Oh man, you know, we're all there is, and humanism has done that. You know, evolution has done that. The survival of the fittest. Wow, look at man, we're so great. You know, the idea of God's grace is to recognize that we deserve hell. We deserve punishment. But God has so many wonderful things for us. It's to make a heart of a person thankful for what God's done. It really is. Clark, did you want to say something?
Mercy would go along with
that also. Oh yeah, mercy. Without mercy, there's no grace. Mercy is God not punishing us because we deserve punishment. Grace is giving us the blessings. I've said many times that mercy is keeping us from hell. Grace is giving us heaven. And it's just such an amazing thing to think about. But And so with that in mind, the absence of punishment, the thing Paul wants to just keep hammering on, I think, over and over and over again is, wow, folks, we should have been punished, but instead God's blessing us. Instead, God's doing all these wonderful things for us. And how could we possibly complain about this when there's all these good things? And that's, to me, Ephesians is so much like that. When to salute somebody this way is to say, may God give you what you don't deserve. And in a sense, that is what it is. And how awful to say otherwise. For me to say, may God give you what you deserve, that's not being very loving. But it is a wonderful salutation to say, may God give you what you don't deserve. And grace, of course, he talks about grace coming from the Father. And that is here. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, from the Father, there are many verses. Let me just give you a couple. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. If you want to just write these down. Again, just a part of my own study of this. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, God is grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, the God of all grace. He will make you perfect. He'll establish, he'll strengthen, he'll settle. God, because of his grace, again, we're talking about people who said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to do what you want me to do, and then God shows us grace. It's an amazing thing. So the grace comes from the Father. The Bible talks about, go ahead and look at it, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about the very throne of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's the throne of God is a throne of grace. And again, the idea of someone who deserves punishment walking away with blessings. That is the throne of grace. I love how it says in verse 16 to come boldly. That doesn't mean cocky. That means with confidence. Well, isn't that taking a lot on yourself? No, not confident in you. Confident in him. We can come boldly because he said, come. We can come boldly because he told us to come. We can come with confidence because he told us that we could come. And boy, there's a huge, huge difference there. So His throne is a throne of grace. Of course, Jesus, look at verses about Jesus and grace. Acts 15 and verse 11. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Again, I would encourage you to write these down. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Bible says here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that something? That's the grace of God. I mean, I who deserve nothing, I have an inheritance. I who deserve nothing, I have a mansion. And you say, well, you know, what about here on this earth? Here on this earth is nothing compared to eternity with Jesus. There's not even a comparison. And so again, the Lord Jesus shows us his grace. And then Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. Jesus again is associated with grace. And I love this. And the God of peace, watch it now, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I mean, seriously, we can stomp on the devil. Yeah, because of the grace of God. We who have given in so many times, we can be used of God only because of the grace of God. We can defeat the devil. And of course, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. Write it down in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. He dispenses gifts, the Bible says. Write it down, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 14. The dispensing of gifts, okay, the gifts to you and I, and everybody has gifts, amen? Some, we're not all the same, because we're not all an eye, and we're not all an ear, and we're not all a foot, and we're not all a hand, and all that, and we understand that, but he dispenses gifts, the Bible says, as he will. The Holy Spirit chooses the gifts for every individual just as he chooses. And somebody says, I don't know why I can't sing. Well, if you can't sing, there's something you can do. And the person who can do something else says, I can, or the person that can sing, maybe they can't do something else you can. There are gifts that you have that the Holy Spirit has given, and he didn't have to do that. That's grace. The gifts. That's why, what an insult to not use your gift. Are y'all listening? What an insult to not use your gift. You can sing, but you don't sing. What an insult to God, who shows grace. You can play an instrument, but you don't play. Amen. You can help people, but you don't help. Bible talks about the gift of helps. You can teach, but you don't teach. Right? What an insult. God's given a gift, and you don't use it. You ever give somebody a gift, and they don't use it? Come on, think about some of those gifts, right? Wedding gifts. You ever give somebody a wedding gift, and then you go to their house, and you look to see if they have it out? Don't confess, right? A gift you gave. I don't know why they don't use my gift. I don't know why. You know, that year my wife and I, you've heard me talk about this, we got her for Christmas. We got her a potato chipper. Remember that? That's one of the funniest things. And all. It's hilarious. Of all things, it was just one of those last second things. We had to do something, and Dad really blew it. She took it back. I am so offended. Actually, we think it's hilarious. But you ever give somebody a gift and they didn't use it? Does it bother you? They don't use it? Brenda and I remark all the time, we're going on 39 years of marriage in October. It'll be 39 years. 39 years ago, one of my friends from elementary school came to our wedding and he brought a casserole dish, a white casserole dish. As a young groom, I looked down at that gift, as we back in those days, we unwrapped the gifts at the wedding. Remember those days? We didn't eat a meal, we unwrapped gifts. I wish I could teach people how to do a wedding. But anyway, and it was a white, now I'm just talking about a round casserole dish like this. 39 years ago, do you know that gift? I told myself that was kind of a waste of time. My wife said, oh, that's wonderful. Now, wives, you know, they like that. I didn't. That thing is still used in our house 39 years later, a white, boring-looking casserole dish. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. And he has no idea. I haven't seen him since that day, probably. But if I ever see him again, I'm going to tell him, you know, you got one of the best. That was one of the best things anybody could get. Because we still use it. But do you ever think about God who's dispensed all these gifts to us that we don't deserve? And we don't use it? Are y'all listening? I want you to think about some of the gifts that you know, and you may say, well, God hasn't blessed me with, oh, come on. All right, I'll move on. I can tell it's not really a happy moment. But anyway, he dispenses gifts to us, the Holy Spirit, as he will. That's his. And by the way, gripe and complain all you want. That was God. It's a gift. It's a gift. Well, I don't understand why so-and-so gave Phyllis this, but they only gave me this. Wait a minute. Did you say the word gave? There was no obligation. They just gave. Well, how could you complain about anything that is given to you? Unless, of course, somehow you think you deserved it. That's the thing about grace. We deserve hell. Whatever God gives us, you know. Well, if I could just play the piano like Seka plays the piano. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, I would. Well, really, you say that, but you have gifts, and why don't you use your gifts? Anyway, all right, I've been on it long enough. Then again, no, but notice it's not only grace, but it's also peace. Grace be to you and peace, he said. Peace. Now, grace and peace are like a mother and daughter. Amen? They go together. Without grace, there is no peace. Without grace, there is no peace. Jesus said this, he says, my peace give I unto you. His peace. There's nothing like his peace, okay? There is a pharmaceutical peace in a pill, you know. I Benadryl gives me peace. Amen. I mean, sometimes if I ever, and it's been years since I took a Benadryl, but how many of you know what I'm talking about, Benadryl? I mean, Benadryl knocks me out, and I have peace. I mean, seriously, a tornado could come through, and I'd probably just, you know, think my hair's getting messed up. Well, anyway, but then there's peace. And that's the peace that Jesus gives. Amen? There is nothing like his peace. But without grace, we don't have peace. Without grace, we're looking over our shoulder, waiting on God to stomp us in the ground. Amen. Without grace and mercy, we are waiting on judgment from God. But with grace, there's peace. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace. And he describes it as a peace that passeth understanding. Now, I'll be honest with you. To me, grace passes understanding. It's very hard for me to understand grace. And one of the best illustrations I can come up with, and maybe you have a better one, but I've used it many times, and it helps me to understand, is if somebody came and stole my car, and let's say it wasn't a lease car, let's say I own my car, and they stole my car, and I catch up with them, mercy doesn't put them in jail. That's mercy. I mean, I have every right to go to the police, have that man arrested and thrown in jail, but I say, no, I'm going to show you mercy. Are you listening? That's mercy. I could have them put in jail for stealing my car. You say, well, then what's grace? Grace is for me then to turn around and give them my car. Oh, man. That's why it's so hard to understand. It's hard to understand. I mean, we're ready to... Ooh, you do me wrong, I'm going to show you. It's one thing to have mercy and not punish the guilty. It's a whole other thing than to turn around and give them something. And grace is hard to understand. But peace is described as, his peace is as passing understanding. It's freedom from anxiety. It's freedom from guilt. Again, we who should feel guilty. I mean, honestly, there is none. None of us are perfect. And so day after day, we sin. We just do. We can still have peace. Oh, freedom from anxiety and guilt God's peace. You know, the thing I can so remember when I was lost, I'd sit in a service and hear preaching about hell, and I would literally tremble. Sweat would pour down. I mean, I would be under so much conviction. There was no peace. None. But God, when he saved me, there's perfect peace. Ushers, I need you to come. Let's go ahead and look at a couple of verses about that perfect peace and the comparison. Ushers will collect the offering. Isaiah 48 and verse 22. Isaiah 48, 22. And just, again, write these down. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I know. You know, we hear the drug crowd, the Hollywood crowd, the adultery crowd, the immorality crowd, the abortion crowd, the homosexual crowd. We hear all the rantings and ravings of, well, this is our right and we can do whatever and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, God makes it very, very clear, they have no peace. You know, I was reading about this guy. I'm not going to get into names or the whole situation, but some of these people that they're on trial for different things here locally, and it's like they make a joke out of it, and make a mockery of the court system and all that, and I read about that, but I know that, okay, that that's a tough guy, isn't it? I guarantee inside there's no peace. Oh, no, I got it all under control. No, you don't. You can look it and you can put on a facade, but my Bible says there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And then Isaiah 57, 21. Isaiah 57 and verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, when something's repeated in the Bible, I think there's an extra emphasis on it. There is no peace. I don't care how the wicked spin it. I don't care what the news media says about it. My God says there is no peace for the wicked. And then we'll close with Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Or maybe I'll close with this illustration because I like this illustration. Isaiah 26 verse 3. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Here's the key right here. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. See it? Thou wilt keep him in what's it going to be in heaven? We're going to have perfect peace. You ever, you think, oh, I wonder if we'll ever lose our power in heaven. No, he's the light of heaven. We'll have perfect peace, and we have perfect peace now. Peace, you know? So try to imagine, I like this illustration. Imagine your utility bill. All right, with air conditioning, what is it? Consumers is our electric bill. Citizens is our gas bill, or maybe different for some. But let's say your utility bill is $150. Is that about right? High, low? Probably a little high for some who have their windows open when it's 95. Anyway, your utility bill is $150, all right? So what you decide to do is you take that bill and you just put a big X on it. All right, or you take it and put it in your shredder and just shred it, right? Do you feel better? What do you think? Do you feel better? It's gone, right? How about this? How about when it says paid in full? Now. You know the lights are going to come on when you flip the switch. And the air conditioning is going to come on, right? Yes, amen. Amen. You know, that's why people do all they can. They shred their sins. You know, at the end of the day, you maybe just say, well, I'm glad that's over with, and you just sort of maybe cross it out yourself or something. But what Jesus did is when he went to the cross, he paid it in full. It's paid. Done. That's how we have peace. It isn't going to come back. Honestly, you can blot out that bill all you want. You can shred it all you want. But one of these days, I guarantee you do that enough times, and one of these days you're going to be trying to read something in the afternoon or whatever, and all of a sudden, blink, and your lights are off. Right? Praise the Lord that the bill is paid in full. Amen. That's peace. Father, I love you, and I thank you for paying my debt.